Continuing our series in puzzle pieces. Really what it is a doctrine series, but we're picking and choosing the parts of doctrine that we want to teach because I'm trying to really deal with some issues that people don't always pay attention to, or sometimes we don't connect the dots. I think a lot of us have been in different churches. In fact, we've been under different teachers and we've read different books and we have different ideas about what is truth, and unfortunately, on many occasions, we scramble everything. I remember as a child, I went to a Baptist church, I went to a CMA church, I went to a liberal Baptist church, a conservative Baptist church. I mean, I went to churches all over the place because that's where my parents took me. I didn't really have a choice. And unfortunately, as you go from one place to another, you get different teachings. And people have different views about different things when it comes to Scripture. So sometimes we get a bit here, we get a piece here, we get something over here, we get a slab of steak here, we get maybe some ice cream over here, and we haven't ever really all put it all together. And so that's one of the things we're trying to do. Tonight we're going to do something kind of interesting, but before we get into it, let's pray. Father, we ask tonight that you would minister to us by your Spirit. And Father, I ask that you would speak through me. And please speak to each person here. Father, it's easy for us to come and hear and not hear. It's easy for us to have eyes that don't see, minds that don't think, and hearts that don't respond. And Lord, tonight we ask that you would help us to hear, help us to see, help us to respond, and help us to think. And Father, we ask that you administer through me that what I speak is true. And Father, may tonight when we are done, say that we were glad that we were here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but humans are really unpredictable. Have you ever noticed? Humans are really unpredictable people. Sometimes we're actually bizarre. I mean, that's the truth. Take the word love for a minute. One person thinks that love is something that's warm and cuddly. Somebody else thinks that love is, or at least you're showing love by giving a cherry pie or a rhubarb pie to somebody. Somebody else thinks that love is self-sacrifice for another person. Somebody thinks that love is sex. And other people have absolutely no clue at all about what love is. I mean, you can tell by the way they interact with other people, they just don't know what it is. Yeah, we have different views of love, right? Or how about men and women? We have different views about what a nice person is. We really don't know one another very well. We don't really understand what the word love means, and that's one thing that's for sure. And when it comes to interpersonal relationships, we have a hard time. A man looks at a beautiful woman, and immediately because she's beautiful, he thinks that she's a nice person, probably sexy, probably wants sex. A woman looks at a man, and usually think, well, he's probably got good character. A couple came to me one time and they asked for counseling. And they were telling me they had this great relationship before they got married. It was so wonderful. And they just knew that they were met for one another. They got married and the marriage got worse. So they came to me and they wanted help. And it became really clear after we started talking that they really didn't know one another. They didn't know one another before they got married. They just thought they knew one another. What have we been talking about? What we know. What we think. Our perception. That's what I've been talking about. Different illustrations, but all of it deals with the issue of perception. And I have a question for you tonight. It's a perception question. It's a knowledge question. And I've been leading up to this question now for quite some time. And the question that I've got for you tonight is, what is your relationship like with God? But that's not my real question. my real question is that do you know God? It's really clear that men really don't know women. Even after you're married for a long time, you still really don't know your wife as well as you thought you did. And vice versa, wives for husbands. I mean, we really don't know one another. I mean, some of you have been in this church for a long time. I know who you are. I interact with you. Some of us have really good relationships, but I have to admit, I really don't know you. And you really don't know me. You just think you do. Do you know God? That's the question tonight. Do you know God? You think you do, right? Most Christians know that God is a living God. I found it fun to look at Isaiah 45:21. Look at Isaiah 45:21. We've actually looked at this before. We looked at this maybe a couple months ago. But in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 21, we read this. Read the last part of it. It says, "Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior, and there is none except me." And most of us who are Christians, we say, yeah, there's only one God, and God is it, and there's no other. In other words, God's God, and there's nobody else. He's a living God. He's not an idol. He is a living God. In Daniel, he's referred to as the God in heaven. He is a living God. Most Christians know that God has great attributes. We've been talking about the attributes of God now, the last two studies. It's been fabulous talking about the attributes of God. Just some of them are God's love, God's self-existing. And one of the sleepers that we don't often think about is that God is infinite in all of his attributes. And that's just something we don't think about a lot. Some of us as Christians would say, I know who God is. God's a Trinity. I prefer the term plural one. God's a plural one. That's who he is. He's a plural one. It's the Father, it's the Son, and it's the Holy Spirit. That's who God is. But you know what? That is really not what I'm interested in tonight. Those are things that you already know. Those are the things that are somewhat familiar. If you've been a Christian a long time, you already know that God is one. You know that he's living. You know that he's in heaven. You know he's a Trinity. You know he has wonderful, great attributes. You already know that. But my question is, what do you know about God? Let me make it practical for a second. Let me ask you this question. What does Jesus do? That's the question. What does Jesus do? Anybody have any ideas of what Jesus does? Or what did Jesus do? What did he do? That's past. Or what does he do? That's present. So past or present, what does he do? Bill? Okay, Bill says that Jesus intercedes for us. Yes. Okay, Jesus spoke and he created all things. All right, what else did Jesus do? Jesus took our sins on the cross. What else did Jesus do? Somebody else. He loved us. Okay, Jesus loves us. Jesus loved us. Jesus loves us. Loved us past. Loves us present. Okay, what else does Jesus do or did? Okay, Jesus is trying to bring us into his image, make us like he is. Okay, that's a good one. Somebody else. Okay, Jesus shows great compassion, great mercy. Yes. Okay, Jesus does all things to glorify the Father. I mean, there's lots of things Jesus did. I mean, Jesus, he was virgin born. We know that Jesus on the eighth day was circumcised. We know that Jesus was dedicated to the temple. We know that Jesus at the age of 12 was in Jerusalem. He was sitting and he was talking with the religious leaders. At the age of 30, he began his ministry and he healed. He cast out demons. He taught. He ended up dying on a cross. He came back to life. He ascended back into heaven. He sits there, he's our advocate, he's our priest, he's our savior, he's our king, and he's coming again someday in the future. I mean, those are great things about Jesus, right? Next question. What did the Holy Spirit do? Or what does the Holy Spirit do now? What did he do past? What does he do present? Somebody. Anybody. Yes. Okay. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Okay. Somebody else. Okay. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. Okay. Actually, some of your Bibles say helper. Both of those terms are interchangeable. Yes. Okay. The Holy Spirit produces fruit in our lives, spiritual fruit. Okay. He causes us to grow. What else does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit guides us. Okay. What else? Okay. The Holy Spirit teaches us. Holy Spirit encourages us. What else does the Holy Spirit do? Or did He do? How about the Holy Spirit seals us? How about the Holy Spirit helps us pray? Isn't that a cool one? Did you notice we seem to have lots of information about what Jesus did? When it came to the Holy Spirit, we seem to not have as much. Next question. What does the Father do? Or what did the Father do? What did the Father do past tense? What does the Father do present tense? Hears our prayers. Okay, the Father hears our prayers. Father gave His Son. The Father reveals His Son. Somebody? You know what the title of my message tonight is? The One We Hardly Know. Every time I've taught this before. I've asked the same questions before. I've asked the question, who is Jesus? What did He do? What does He do? Then I've asked the question in the past, what did the Holy Spirit do? What does the Holy Spirit do? Then I asked the question, what did the Father do? And what does the Father do? And you know what I found every time I've taught this? Every time we know a lot about Jesus, we usually know a little bit less about what the Holy Spirit did or does. When it comes to the Father, it's like, what did He do? I mean, like, what does He do? I mean, like, what's the Father? That's almost always the response I get. There's usually somebody or a couple of people who would give a response, but all the weight of what we as Christians know is about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And we know almost nothing about the Father. That's why the title of this I put as The One We Hardly Know. And we just got through talking about what we know about love and what we know about men and women and what we know about, you know, our spouse and our different perceptions about different people. And I ask you the question, what do you know about God? And the question tonight is, what do you know about the Father? That's the question tonight. Oh, He's awesome. That's true. I agree. He's awesome. Well, I want to show you something. We're going to go on a little study tonight. What does the Father do? What does the Father do? What did He do? What does He do? Turn to Matthew chapter 6. I hope you enjoy the journey tonight as we go to find out what does the Scripture teach about the Father, God the Father. We know a lot about Jesus. We know a lot about the Holy Spirit. And when it comes to the Father, it's kind of like, what does He do? Is He important? I mean, like, what does He do? Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking. And I want you to look at verse 9. He's teaching the disciples about prayer. This prayer really reveals some great things about the Father. First of all, Jesus says, pray then in this way, verse 9, our Father who is in heaven. What's the first thing we're told about the Father? He's in heaven. Well, who was down here on earth? Jesus was. And after He left, then the Holy Spirit came, right? And Jesus says, our Father who's in heaven, that's where He's at. And Jesus says, hallowed be His name. Actually, the word hallowed, the Greek word actually means to make holy. So we're to treat Him as holy. So the point is that the Father is holy. So Jesus is telling us that the Father is in heaven and He's holy. And now watch verse 10. And your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does Jesus tell us is going on in heaven? He's in total control. What Jesus is telling us is that the Father is in total control. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I've always found it interesting that Jesus tells us to pray that the Father's will is done here on earth. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, you'd say, well, He's sovereign, He's in control. Yeah, but Jesus says, pray that His will be done here on earth. And then Jesus adds this little zinger. He says, as it is in heaven. Message is what? His will is done in heaven. He's in control in heaven. Total, absolute control. Absolute control. Turn to Revelation. We're going to come back to Matthew later. But in Revelation chapter 4, this is a peek into heaven. I've always found this terrific. John the Apostle had a vision of heaven. And in Revelation 4, if you look at verse 2, Revelation, book of Revelation, last book of the Bible, chapter 4, verse 2 says, immediately I was in the Spirit, the Apostle John's talking, and he says, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne like a emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, and the golden crowns were on their heads. And out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures, actually beings, full of eyes in front and behind. Imagine that. Eyes all around. Most of us would think that's grotesque. But that's God's design. God makes this angel that is called a living being and has eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature was like a calf. And the third creature was like a face, like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And he goes on. Unbelievable passage. And this is in heaven. And God's on a throne, and he looks like a rainbow. He's emerald, and he's got a rainbow around him. There's an artist who's done a really fabulous job, and I put the picture up here on the screen. I've checked it out. It's really close to the description here. Now, of course, the artist made a guess as to what it looks like, but all the pieces are there. Now, whether or not that's what God looks like or not, I don't know, but can you imagine what God looks like? All he's described as what? Is light. That's the Father. The Father, watch this, is described as what? Light. I mean, you don't find any fingers or hands or toes or mouths or ears or anything like that in here, or hair. It's just all light. It's incredible, the description. He's like a jasper stone in verse 3 and sardis in appearance. Sardis is red and jasper, and then it's like a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. I mean, that's glory. That's incredible. And who's there? Who's there with him? Angels. If you look at chapter 5, verse 11, you find John says, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. And the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. He says they're just masses of them. Uncountable. It just goes on and on and on, and thousands and thousands and millions and billions probably of angels in heaven. That's where the Father is. That's the Father. That's the Father. And what kind of angels? Seraphim and cherubim and archangels and living beings. And Revelation, as you go into the chapters, it seems to imply that there are some other kinds of angels as well. They're not named. They're not categorized. We don't know exactly how to label them. I suspect that when we get to heaven, we're going to find angels that we don't even know about today. I mean, we think we know everything because we can say, hey, seraphim and cherubim and archangels. We go, oh, wow, all these angels. Yeah, but wait till you get to heaven. There's probably a whole bunch of them. We have no names for them, at least now. I suspect it's going to be fabulous just to see all the kinds of angels God's made. It's going to be unbelievable. And guess what God does when he's in heaven? There's all these angels coming and going. Remember in Job chapter 1? Remember in Job chapter 1, there are some angels who come and visit him? They're called fallen angels. We give them other names. We don't call them fallen angels. We call them demons. We call them evil spirits, right? And who visits God in Job chapter 1? A bunch of demons and Satan. Satan's a fallen angel. He's an anointing cherub that covered God initially, so he was a cherub. And so they're visiting. So watch this. The Father's in heaven. There's this incredible throne room. There's a sea of glass everywhere. And these angels and Satan and his demons keep coming up and visiting God. There's all these angels that are up there. I mean, what an incredible picture. Watch this. Jesus in his prayer said, "Our Father who art in," what? "Heaven." That's what he said. Think about the Father in heaven. If you think about it for a little bit, it's incredible. Think about the Father in heaven. A holy Father. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Because the next statement of Jesus says that your will be done here on earth as it is where? In heaven. Look at Acts 1:7. Acts 1:7, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And it says, "And so when they had come together, they were asking him," that is Christ, "saying, Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" I always find it interesting that we have some people who are into replacement theology or amillennialists. We say that is that they believe that the kingdom is already in existence today. It's in our hearts today. And if that's really true, then why are the disciples asking Jesus when he's going to restore the kingdom? If the kingdom of God was already in the hearts of men at the point that they got saved, at the point of Christ dying on a cross and came back to life, that is was resurrected, then why are the disciples, after that, are asking, "Well, when are you going to restore the kingdom?" And what does Jesus say? "Oh, the kingdom already exists. It's in your heart." No, that's not what he says. He says to them, he says, "It's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority." You know what Jesus says? It's in the future. It's coming. It's down the road. It's in the future. It's not in the hearts of men, as all millennialist folks who are in placement theology want us to believe. All you got to do is read this verse. All you got to do is read Acts 1, verses 6 and 7. It's really clear that Jesus is talking about something in the future. It's a literal earthly kingdom. But I want you to know something else in this verse that's important. Who does Jesus say fix the times and the epochs? Who? Did he say the Holy Spirit did that? No. Did he say he did that? No. Who does he say he did that? Who fixes the times and who fixes the epochs? The Father. And what does Jesus say? Notice what the rest of it is. He says, he has fixed by his own authority. Someone said, "Oh, the Trinity made the decision." No, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus doesn't say the Trinity made the decision. Jesus says the Father made the decision. What does that mean? That means that something that the Father does is he is in control of the times and the epochs. I'm going to give you a different phrase. God the Father is the master planner. God the Father is the master planner. He makes the plans. He's in control. He is the master planner. That is a phrase I like to use when it comes to talking about the Father, the master planner. He makes the plans. He has made the plans. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Every once in a while, somebody asks me this and say, "Oh, I don't know how to understand this verse. I just don't get this verse." Matthew 24, verse 36. Matthew 24 and 25, by the way, is very important two chapters in the book of Matthew, because these two chapters actually outline everything leading up to the tribulation itself, the last half of the tribulation. He calls it Great Tribulation. He then describes the return of Christ. He then describes the earthly kingdom, and then he describes the judgment in chapters 24 and 25. In verse 36, the disciples have just gotten through asking him an important question. And in verse 36, Jesus says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father," what? "Alone," or only. What did Jesus say here? Jesus says it's the Father who makes the decision. It's the Father who is going to determine when it happens. Watch this. The Father, God the Father, what does He do? What did He do and what does He do? He made the plan. He will execute the plan. In the past, He made the plan. What does He do now? He's executing the plan. And future, someday, He's going to make it happen. God the Father, watch it. He is the master planner. He is in total, absolute control. And guess what Jesus does? Look at John chapter 5, verse 19. John 5, 19, Jesus is talking. Verse 19 says, "And therefore Jesus answered," and in fact, he's answering the religious leaders, if you look at verse 18, "was saying to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner.'" What does Jesus do? Jesus says, "I can't do anything on my own. I have to see what the Father's doing." I like to put it this way. He sees the Father doing stuff. And so what does He do? He does stuff too, just like the Father does. But He doesn't do any stuff that the Father doesn't do. Verse 30, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." What does Jesus do? Watch this. Watch this. Jesus does the will of the Father. Question, who's in control? Who's in control? The Father is. Jesus is doing what the Father wants. You get it? God the Father is the master planner. He's the one who's in control, and Christ does His will. If you were to go to John chapter 15, 26, I won't do that, but you find that the Holy Spirit does the Father's will too. The Son and the Holy Spirit are doing the Father's will. Now you say, well, like what kinds of things did the Father decide? Well, remember Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created," right? Well, guess who God is? Well, the Father. You say, well, I thought Jesus did. Yeah, the Jesus did too. And you say, oh, I thought the Holy Spirit did. Yeah, but the Holy Spirit did too, but guess what? Who do you think made the decision to create everything? The Father. The Father made the decision to create everything. All you got to do is look at Job 38, verse 4. It says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations?" Like, where were you when I did all these things? And in Job 26, verse 7, we find out that God hung the earth on what? Nothing. The earth hangs on nothing. I mean, that's just an incredible statement to see out of the Bible. The earth hangs on nothing. The Father did that. Just unbelievable. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. It shows you something else the Father did. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Who are we talking about here? The Father. Verse 4, "Just as He," that is the Father, "chose us in Him," Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, the Father predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His," that is the Father's will. What does Ephesians 1 tell us? The Father, the Father, the Father. Guess what? What did the Father do? The Father, He chose you before the foundation of the world. Now, like, when did that happen? Before He created everything. We just got through talking about the fact that the universe is created by God. Well, did you know before He created the world, did you know that He already had a plan to save us? He already had a plan to send Jesus to die for our sins so we didn't have to go to hell, so that our sins could be forgiven. Now, you got to think about that for a minute. There's a whole discussion in theology called the order of the decrees. I'm not going to get into the order of decrees. In fact, you talk to one guy and he's got an idea that, well, what God did is he decided that he was going to let man sin, and then he decided that he was going to try to save man, and then he decided he was going to send Christ, and then he decided he was going to do this. Then somebody else said, oh, no, that's the wrong order of decrees. He decided to save us, and then he decided to let people sin, and then, you know, what's interesting, if you go to Scripture, Scripture doesn't talk about all this technical stuff about order of decrees that you can read about in theology books. So you know what I do with it? Who cares? All I care about what Scripture talks about. And what Scripture tells us is that before the foundation of the world, before He created the universe, God already had a plan to save you and me, period. That's all that really counts. And somewhere along the line, what that also means is that God decided to let people be evil. Otherwise, why is there a need to save us, right? Did you know that the Father decided to let people sin? That's important. Did you know that the Father decided to let you sin? There's a consequence for sin. Look at Proverbs 16:4. This is a verse that I don't know if you've ever crossed this in your daily reading. You may have crossed it and said, oh, that's interesting. But look at it. Proverbs 16, verse 4. It says, the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Somebody said, oh, tells us that God made the wicked. That's not what it's saying. Watch this. If God decided to let humans sin, you know what He also decided to do? He also decided to make a day for them. God decided to let men sin, and He also made a day for them. And so guess what? The wicked have a day that's called evil. You know what the day is that's called evil? It's called judgment. It's called the lake of fire. It's called hell. Turn to Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Daniel 12, verse 2. Daniel is the most remarkable book. Daniel 12, 2 says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, talking about the end of time, these to everlasting life and the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. What's the point? Some go to heaven and some going to lake of fire, hell. What God did before He created the universe is He decided to let man and women sin. And those who were going to sin were going to go to the everlasting contempt. And He also put in place a rescue to rescue you and me. That was part of the Father's plan. Watch this. The Father made that plan. And Christ submitted to that plan. That was part of the plan. You know what happened? Hebrews 1:1 tells us that Jesus came and the Father speaks to us through His Son. You find out in John chapter 5, verse 36, that Jesus says that the Father sent Him. It's fascinating. I would encourage you this week, take John chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, read those four chapters in one sitting. Just take it and just read it in one sitting, one time. I know it's kind of a long thing to do, but just John 5, John 6, John 7, and John 8. Just take those chapters and just read them all at one time. And while you read it, watch what Jesus says about Himself. He says He came down out of heaven. He said the Father sent Him. He said He's going to go back up. He says He's the bread of life. And it's just unbelievable, all the things that He said. And watch this. And Jesus is submitting to the Father all along the way. And what did Jesus do? Jesus did the will of the Father. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 22. It's a summary of everything that Jesus did while He was here on this earth. Acts 2, 22, verse 24. A beautiful summary. It's like a summary of all the Gospels together. It says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Peter speaking, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through Him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Can I add the Father? Peter is saying that God the Father predetermined everything and He knew everything. He put it together. And you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put Him to death, that is Christ. But God the Father raised Him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for Him to be held by His power. And the Father is in total control. Go back to Matthew 6. Remember the prayer? Jesus was telling His disciples about how to pray. Verse 9, I'll reread it. It says, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread." You know what else the Father does? God the Father meets your needs. He grows things. He feeds the birds. He clothes the flowers. You can read that a little bit later on in the chapter. And then He says, verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Guess what the Father does? He forgives your sin. Have you ever thought about the Father forgiving you your sins? Is the Father forgiving your sin? That's something that the Father does. There's a lot of things that the Father does. Father controls the seasons. He cares for the lilies. He cares for the birds. He cares for Gentiles. They're just fabulous, all the things that the Father does. He cares for us. I want to close tonight, though, with a very special thought. Turn to John chapter 5. John 5, we're not covering everything that the Father does, but I hope that the things we've covered tonight at least give you something to think about. I hope, if nothing else, what you might be motivated to do is to start reading the New Testament. And while you're reading, keep asking yourself, what does the Father do? And you're going to find that the Father does some really incredible things. But look at John chapter 5 and look at verse 20. "For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing. And the Father will show Him greater works than these, so that you will marvel." But did you see the first part of that verse? What does it say? It says the Father what? Loves the Son. Have you ever thought about the Father loving the Son? It says the Father loves the Son. Have you ever thought about that? Look at John chapter 15, verse 9. "Just as the Father has," what does it say? "Loved me. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you." But the part that I want is that the Father, what? Loved Christ. Isn't that an interesting thought? I mean, we're always concerned about whether or not God loves us. I like the song, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong." It's a great song. It tells me that Jesus what? Loves me. Did you know the Father loves Christ? Now look at John 14, 31. "But so that the world may know that I," what? What does it say? "So that the world may know that I love the Father." You know what Jesus does? Jesus loves the Father. What's this? The Father loves Christ, and Christ loves the Father. If you go to Romans 15, 30, it won't do that, but you find out the Holy Spirit loves too. You know what the Godhead does? The Godhead loves one another. The Father loves, the Son loves, the Holy Spirit loves, they love one another. Scripture never actually tells that the Holy Spirit loves the Father and loves the Son, but they're of one essence or one substance. I mean, there's no difference, and they have the same attributes, so if one loves the other one, then they're all loving one another. Think about it. The Godhead loves one another. Isn't that an incredible thought? That the Father loves the Son, loves the Holy Spirit, they love each other. I don't know about you, but that is pretty awesome to think about the Father loving the Son and the Son loving the Father and the Holy Spirit loving, and they're all loving each other. That is really a cool thought to think about all that. So what do you know about the Father? Well, I hope you know a lot more than before we began the study. The Father is incredible. He loves us, master planner. He put it all together, and He's planned heaven for us. He's planned a future for us, and He can't wait for us to get there. And why do I know that? Because remember Ephesians chapter 1, He chose us, right? And He wanted to adopt us, right? And He did it before the foundation of the world, right? And someday we're going to, if you continue reading the chapter, you find out that He sent the Holy Spirit. And you read chapter 2, you find out we're already sitting in heaven if we're Christians. That's all the Father's plan. Father's done all that. Watch this. You might think that Jesus did a fantastic thing for you, and He did. But think about what the Father's done. He put it all together. It was His plan. Now that ought to give you a different perspective on the Father. It was His plan. It was His plan, and Jesus executed His plan. Thank you, Father. Let's pray.